Now let's read a few verses. I know as we wait for the rest of the saints to come in, here's something from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 19, 14, 15. Jesus speaking this parable, of course, is speaking also about the stewardship. He says here, "But his citizens hated him." This was the one that the Lord selected to represent him. "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after the master of the vineyard, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" And that's exactly what they said there to Moses in Exodus 10, verse 7. In other words, how long should this man be a snare to us? So Jesus put that within a parable in references to himself. "And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." It's interesting. And regarding that is how the citizens hated him. "Now we will not have this man to reign over us." As if their opinion would change the mind of the master. Okay, another one here in Luke 19:27. "But those my enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me." Again, we'll be reading more about this and sharing more about this when we get to the book of Ephesians. He also will be exploring some interesting things in the book of Chronicles and the book of Daniel today. And as you see there in the illustrations. And he says here, "But those my enemies," and we'll be talking about the enemies there concerning these protesters. "Okay, wish me not that I should reign over them." God selected stewardship for the purpose of overseeing the knowledge and giving the direction to what has been revealed by that anointing. But the protesters wanted to freely will take the direction which they thought would be best for themselves. And that's why they did not want to have the stewardship. Here's another one also out of Luke 20 verse 2. And he says an authority here. He'll be talking about that. "And he spoke to them saying, 'Tell us, by what authority do you these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority?'" Of course, the religious leaders again were confronted with the fact in regarding the stewardship for the transition of weeks. But of course, we know Adam looked for accountability in man, but Jesus said it's in the truth. All right, another one from Luke chapter 28 and 9. As we're just reading a few verses right here before we get to the book of Ephesians, as we're warming up. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So here we can see Jesus is actually withholding charity from the boasting of the Pharisees. So Jesus said to them, now notice he's withholding the charity for the purpose of their boasting. Because when he shares it with them, then immediately they take it and reinvent it to their own satisfaction, whether accusing or excusing. "So Jesus said unto them, 'Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.' Then began he to speak to the people this parable, where he said, 'A certain man planted a vineyard, led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time.'" He has to have some representation in his absence. The Lord gave representation of his absence, as we can see in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. We'll be reading about also Daniel today, how God also elected a representation through stewardship to those who he elected to reveal his grace to. All right, in Luke 20, 17, 19. "Now he beheld them and said, 'What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken.'" Of course, for healing. "But now whosoever shall fall, it will grind the powder," and that's judgment. "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. They feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." And it's an interesting perception they had, because Jesus was, through the whole chapter there, was making references to his stewardship, which they knew was necessary, but they elected themselves to be in representation of God. Well, let's read something out of the book of Enoch. It's kind of interesting, and we'll be doing this today. And this is 2 Enoch, chapter 45, verses 1 and 3. Yeah, this is out of 2 Enoch. I want to make a note on this. You can also use these selected verses right here and putting together your sacrifice. All right, 2 Enoch 45. "He who is prompt with his oblations and from the face of the Lord will be prompt with his compensations." And we can see the cycle, okay, will continue. As the cycle continues, it spirals upward. This is the purpose of that, okay, which we'll be talking about today, is concerning progressive grace. That means that which God initiated continually grows, like from a seed to a tree. So we're prompt with our sacrifices. God is also prompt in his compensations. But with this, the Lord tests the hearts of mankind. Again, it's interesting. But with this, considering this cycle, the Lord tests the hearts of mankind. This is where it takes patience with your faith to see the outcome. God elected this for the purpose of teaching us. Here's another one out of 2 Enoch 45:3. He says here, that is nothing, but he, God, demands pure hearts. And by means of all those things, he tests people's hearts. Okay? Well, let's see. We got time for one more before the bell rings. Here's one of 2 Enoch 50:3-4. It says here, every assault and every persecution and every evil word, does every wound and burn, endure for the sake of the Lord. If the injury and persecution happen to you on account of the Lord, then endure them all for the sake of the Lord. And if you are able to take vengeance with a hundredfold vengeance, do not take vengeance, neither on one who is close to you, nor on one who is distant from you. For the Lord is the one who takes vengeance, and he will be the avenger for you on the day of the great judgment, so that there may be no acts of retribution here from human beings, but only from the Lord. Every kind of afflicted and burdensome yoke, if it comes upon you for the sake of the Lord, carry everything and put it off, thus put off the bitterness, or unfasten it, and thus you will find your reward on the day of judgment. Of course, on the day of judgment, it is not always futuristic. The day of judgment also has to do with the appointed time, the present appointed time. You should have their Bibles open, the book of Ephesians, where we left off, talk about the praise of his glory, and the progressiveness of what the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention. The progressiveness has to do with from the seed to the tree. That means from the time the revelation came before the foundation of the world to the present time. Okay, where he's talking about the inheritance, and that's in verse 11. About the inheritance, to whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. But here we can see the progressiveness of it, starting in chapter 1, verse 4. According he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It's interesting that in the epistles, before the foundation of the world, is mentioned numerous times in his epistles. Because he's bringing the saints back to that first appointment of agreement, which was in the Father's bosom, before we were separated from the Father's bosom and put into a vessel of flesh for the testing of our choices. Okay, and this Jesus revealed to us when he came from the Father and was born of the Virgin Mary. He was showing us the same pattern from the bosom to the bosom. And Jesus made this known when he says, I am come out from my Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go into my Father. So Jesus is showing the progressiveness. But when he came into this dimension, there was a multiplication of grace upon grace as Jesus spoke to the multitudes of people. And we can see that these things were symbolized in the multiplying of the bread, the bread of 5,000 and the 12 loaves, okay, which also represents the government of God, and the multiplication of his word from one loaf to many loaves. And of course, and this was shared with the Lord at the Last Supper. We call it the Last Supper because this is what was initiated before the cross, though he dined with them after the cross. But we identify that particular act of sharing concerning the multiplication. He multiplied the bread to the 5,000, and then at the Last Supper, he broke it and gave it to them, showing a multiplication in the consistency. As I multiplied the bread to the people, I'm multiplying the bread in you to give to them. So Jesus gave them the food, the loaves of bread and the fishes to the apostles. The apostles also distributed them to the people, which came from the hand of God. We see here in verse 4 of Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. Okay, so we've talked about that. Okay, and this is before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now, the word holy there has to do with that point of contact, and we'll be talking more about that when we get to 2 Chronicles. Having predestinated us, highlight the word predestinated there if you have your highlighter, can highlight before the foundation of the world, because we're going to be talking about from the foundation of the world, this is where the inheritance was revealed. We talk about the grace and the glitter. All the souls that God numbered, our Father knows the number of all souls. So all the souls were numbered at that time. and all the souls were exposed to that great revelation in the Father's bosom. Concerning the glitter, he showed the glitter first, okay, and regarding the in-depthness, okay, of the things which he was promising. And of course, all the souls stood in awe as their consciences were being sown, okay, with that seed, which would be awakened upon his grace in this dimension. Okay, all things that were revealed in the Father's bosom were recalled in this dimension for faith. So it was before the foundation of the world, and we talk about predestinated, that those which now considered the grace to the glitter. The grace to the glitter, of course, we have an illustration based upon that. The majority would choose the glitter or the grace. Both are promises, and the Lord made a promise. In order for you to gain this promise, okay, of the glitter, which has to do with the things which are yet to come, which, of course, the Apostle Paul spoke about, the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, whereas we will share with our Lord in the throne, which is in the temple, which is a temple of his light, forever and ever. And, of course, that's when he will give us a new name. Okay, in that time also, he grant us to sit with him in his throne, even as he overcame and sat down with his Father in his throne. So Jesus was and is the prototype. He's a prototype of everything that's going to transpire, okay, within this promise. Well, we can see that once the options were given in the bosom of the Father, which means in order to gain this glitter, you have to also bear the yoke of the shame, which is going to be in my grace. From littleness to greatness, we see that within Joseph, from littleness to greatness. We can see also that within Moses, from a shepherd, from littleness to greatness. From Egypt to Egypt, we came out of Egypt in judgment, returned to Egypt in glory. It's the same thing when Abraham went to Egypt. He went to Egypt because of famine, but the children of Israel also returned for great deliverances from the famine in Jacob, known as Israel. So God put parables within these particular acts. And this is to teach us, okay, not to focus, okay, within the text itself, but to focus upon that parable. That's what the anointing does. See, the anointing awakens us to the true meaning of the parable, that they read these things in the spiritual significance, as the apostles taught us and as Moses taught. Moses wrote the precepts with that parable in mind of the spiritual significance. But the carnal-minded would focus on the text and regarding the moral code. But we which walking in covenant faith, okay, we focus on the spiritual significance of it. Not that we're ignoring God, but we see the spiritual significance, okay, as our Lord taught us within these things. Samson, as an example, the spiritual significance of that, okay, was not within the text, but within the power of that anointing, that spirit of grace. So we see the progressiveness of this. Before the foundation of the world, the predestination in verse 5, the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6, that the grace of God will continually be poured forth as a tether for this reminder. So grace is being poured forth upon the righteous as a tether of this reminder from the bosom to the bosom, and that we are as strangers and sojourners within this dimension. It's interesting, the language which the Lord provided for us, and we see that in the book of Hebrews 11, as strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Strangers and pilgrims identify us as those that are just passing through, that we're not putting roots down as a memorial of the flesh, but we're only passing through for the purpose of the testing. Right? So the predestination has to do with the things which God provided for us for this adoption. The praise of the glory of his grace. And we talked about that when God created the angels on the second day. He also provided them great tokens, great and marvelous tokens for the performance of their station, which he would assign to them. He would assign these things to the fiery synonym, and to the blazing cherubim, and to the smoldering ophanim, and to the ministers of flame, and the lightning hezmelim, and the flashing seraphim. All these particular manifestations, which we can see in a book of Revelation. The Apostle John witnessed when he was there, lightnings, and thunderings, and voices, which were manifested upon the announcement of the events that would be forthcoming, and also the songs that would be sung, and regarding the transition in the beginning of the week and the conclusion of the week. We see at the beginning that the angels are singing, and regarding that our Lord has taken unto him now his great power, which means he's now initiating the part of the plan which was preserved for this particular time, concerning the seals, and concerning the trumpet judgments, and concerning the vials, the second 3.5 weeks of the 7-year tribulation. So we can see the songs, the angels there in chapter 5, and also the rejoicing and the Apostle John's, Chief Elder John's confirmation of these things. Okay, when the angels also heard him confirming these things before the throne of the Lord and the 24 elders and the four beasts. And thousands and thousands upon thousands and thousands and ten thousands and thousands of angels, okay, of all different sorts. Usually we think of angels as that which is of humanoid nature or appearance with an attachment of wings. But there are many different faces of the angels which represent every aspect of creation, from the clouds above to that which is beneath the earth. So all these angels, and we talked about that last week, they all carried a percentage or small portion of his fullness. And we read this out of the book of Enoch. Out of the book of Enoch, and upon his presence there, and upon the transition from one glory unto the greater superior glory being put within a spiritual body, the Lord also bestowed upon him many measures of 300,000 gates per measure, 300,000 gates per measure. 300,000 gates, we could put that within a form of thinking here regarding like a tablespoon of sugar to that which is a dump truck full of salt, or concerning all the salt in the ocean. There's comparisons. We had something to compare with that. So the angels, which I've just read to you, all receive certain portions at like a tablespoon of salt or a tablespoon of sugar, however you want to put it. Okay, to that which the Lord has promised us, and regarding to that which would be all the salt of the ocean, which has to do with in the manner of gifts and fullness. So all the angels carry a certain percentage for their functionality within the stations God assigned to them through the seven heavens and through the course of a Rabbat. Not only the different stations, but the manifestations for their appointed responsibilities. And all these things which he appointed to these angels, even the eight great princes who are without peer, was for the purpose of the unfolding of the plan which we're living in right now. The unfolding of his plan. And that's what the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits? And regarding the numeration of all ranks, of all heavens, of all the different tiers, there's 10 tiers in the seven heavens, which you see the number 10 again brought to our attention, and the seven heavens brought to our attention. And the seven heavens and the 10 tiers, which, of course, each respective rank of angels in numerous colors of the rainbow would sit. And this is what the Apostle John witnessed. He saw a rainbow about the throne. Of course, when we think of a rainbow, okay, we think usually that of the vapor in the sky, which, of course, is a parable, okay, of that which is about the throne of our Father. It's a parable. Numerous different angels and their different manifestations, even those which appeared like to Ezekiel. Okay, one appeared to Ezekiel was like the color of brass, and one to the chief elder John, the face like that, the brightness of the sun, and legs, pillars of fire, when he stood upon the ocean, upon the earth, as a union of these powers, a mediator of these powers, as Jesus provided for us. And that was the mystery which he held in his hand. A little book, chapter 10 of Revelation, was open in his hand regarding what the seven thunders uttered was put within that text. And John partook of that by ingesting it, by eating it, and by also sharing these things with the brethren concerning the conflict, the contradiction, the five C's, contrariness, which existed within this dimension, and also the rewards that will follow from lowness to greatness. All these were portions. And we're talking about the inheritance here. So we're talking about before the foundation of the world, the predestination of these things, the praise of the glory of his grace. The praise of the glory of his grace is the crowning factor, which is above all created beings. The crowning factor. We are the crowning factor. We are the crowning factor placed within him, placed within Christ, in his throne. And of course, the Lord provided a promise to us during the book of Revelation, that he that overcomes will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame, now we'll be talking about the overcoming there, concerning the victories that comes through point of contact with the tokens of the covenant, whether it be the first covenant, which Solomon affirmed, to that the second covenant, which we affirm today. And he talked about in this progressive work of grace concerning his work of redemption in verse 7. We see that in whom we have redemption through his blood. So he's talking about us concerning he provided a covenant for us. All religions of the world speak concerning a progressiveness of human betterment, socially or emotionally or economically, however, whatever religion that would be selected by the people. But only the covenant would be in Christ. God provided a covenant only in himself. So Satan provided many distractions considering the religions of the world. And we have intellectuals that like to peruse and study all the religions of the world to come up to some kind of component part that speaks for themselves, that speaks for themselves, that something that's achievable, livable, acceptable, and something that you say they find their peace in or tranquility in, transcendental meditations, as an example. Redemption through his blood. There's no options. There's provided. There's one gospel. Okay, and of course, this is offensive to the world because you have many different cultures and races that want to step forward within their own particular philosophies of life to identify themselves as an equal to another race. There's no difference. Grace is grace. But God put contrariness within the flesh. Those which would run the race of the flesh would be for the purpose of themselves. We see that within the natural world. In the Olympics, every race or every competition is for self-identification. And that's the way the flesh works, for self-identification. We see it in Olympics. We see it also in the religions of the world. We see it also in selected races of the world. That's the conflicts that we see in the Middle East. As one race says we worship the true God, to that another race that says they worship the true God. They try to mold a culture around that particular perspective, and they're finding a lot of conflict with that. Okay, and this is what the beast is going to try to resolve with the wisdom which is within him. Not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of man. The beast is the crown of man's ignorance. And he's going to initiate a form of knowledge in this world that's going to be very compatible to every race, every culture, every religion. And not only that, but he's going to introduce a law through himself for the purpose of this enforcement, which would be put within a monetary system called the 666, the mark of the beast. The 666 in his religion is going to be the binding factor, okay, of all these things, say socially, economically, and religiously. And we can see that which is put within the beast, as well as that which the mother of harlots rides upon. Again, we're talking about the progressiveness of grace in the kingdom of God. Whereas we identify with his name, we glorify his name. How do you glorify the name of the Lord? Okay, it's not in the pronunciation, it's in the token. The name of the Lord is within the token. The token identifies his kingdom. The kingdom also identifies the form of knowledge, which describes it. And we can see this in the book of Chronicles when we get there. But also last week, we talked about that which he's abounding toward us. We talked about that in verse 8. Wherein he is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's again the progressiveness of this. It doesn't stay at a state of mutation. Okay, it doesn't stay at a state of mutation. Okay, death stays in a state of mutation because it degrades. Whereas the power of God never is muted. Okay, the power of God being his voice. That's why he's called the voice of the Lord. The book of Psalms brings this to our attention. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Okay, and when he talks about the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord does all these numerous acts, from the natural to the supernatural, from that which is the multiplication of the beasts of the field to the multiplication of knowledge in the heart of man in the temple of the Lord. And so he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, which has to do with giving direction and making choices, prudence, choices, habit of life. Okay, your habit of life. Our habit of life is based in wisdom, which has to do with our choices of service is in the kingdom of God. And here in verse 10, we can see the accumulation of this. See that in verse 10? You can highlight that. First, you can highlight in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 10, you can draw a line to that, gather together in one. That's the accumulation, the dispensation of fullness of times. He says here, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That which faith provided and throughout all covenants will be brought to a point of perfection at this time. In the Father's bosom. As our Father distributes the rewards and gifts for our endurance and for our cooperation with him with this great plan. So gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, where Christ is in his throne, and the throne of fire, and on earth. Okay, that's the bond. In heaven, where Christ is in the throne, and also on earth, where the bonding of the sons of flesh, the sons in these waters. Jesus is a mediator of the covenant. When we talk about mediator of the covenant, that means he's binding something together, bonding. He's bonding fire and water. And by his word, the water doesn't consume the fire and the fire doesn't consume the water because God is the God of peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. He brings resolve between these two powers for the purpose of mobility. We are mobilized by grace. We are sustained by his grace. We're given direction in the framework of his truth. So we talk about these things in verse 11, about the inheritance again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So hide the word inheritance there, because earlier he mentions about the inheritance, okay, as he's also mentioning it here. To an inheritance, being the word predestinated. See the word predestinated in verse 5, predestinated in verse 11, and also inheritance in verse 11. In whom we have an inheritance, because we'll see the same thing in verse 18. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, that's from the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, and we're talking about a passage of eons of time. Time cannot be measured because it's nonlinear. It's called nonlinear time because it doesn't have the tokens, which has that which is it shows a past, present, and future. It's not connected to anything of the past, present, and future. So it's nonlinear. It exists. And this is what the Lord says before the foundation of the world. He brings this out in Proverbs. Wherever the world was, the marking of his plan began the marking of time, but time did not exist. But if time existed, it would be eons of time, which means immeasurable. We're talking about a passage of billions of years to the 10th power, which means a billion time, billion time, billion time, billion time, billion. Okay, it goes on and on and on. It's endless. It is as endless as trying to walk from Earth to the edge of the universe. If you're to walk there, it's an impossibility. It won't be impossible, of course, when we take on our heavenly bodies. We'll be able to travel from one point to another point, from Earth to the edge of the universe, which is like the planet Kronos, which God put that as a boundary line. Beyond this point, there's nothing but chaos. Nothing but nothing itself beyond that point. A dimension within a dimension. And of course, we'll be able to travel that by thought, which is only a flash, a moment of time, twinkling of an eye. But if we were to do this with the inventions of Adam, with the inventions of this world, with the imagination, even the imagination of Adam can't do that. You can't even do it with your imagination. Because we have to have something that's of a contrast. We have to have contrast, okay, in order to make a mark from one point to another point. You can't do that because it's endless. It's in the very heart of our Father, who is endless. It's the unfathomable. All right, you see, this is what else we talk about. So, okay, in verse 11, we talked about the inheritance. In whom also we have an inheritance. Then we finally get around verse 13. In whom also we trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word trust right there has to do with that by experience of his strength, by the gifts of his might, and the experiences of his strength. We'll be reading more about that. We have our progression and mobility, going from grace to grace, and from life unto life, and light unto light, wisdom unto wisdom, as God continually opens unto us the storehouses of his treasures, which is in the heart and the bosom of our Father, which is endless. Okay, you cannot exhaust it. It's not exhaustible. You cannot exhaust it. And sometimes we think, well, can God show me anything that's new? And suddenly, bang, right there it is. It's something new again. Tomorrow we say the same thing. Well, Lord, is there anything new? Bang, there's something new again. Okay, the news of God's heaven is inexhaustible. Okay, but we can see the cycles of death and the death in this dimension. Every time you turn on the news, it's the same thing. But when you tune in to the grace of God, it's always something new. Because it's progressing, your understanding progresses. The Apostle Paul brings that out, okay, regarding abounding in all knowledge and holy understanding. So this brings us up to around verse 18, 19, which is exceeding greatness of his glory. What is exceeding greatness of his glory? We talked about that. That's concerning from a seed to a tree, from seed to a tree, from lowness to greatness. As David also exhibits this, from lowness to greatness, from being a shepherd to sitting on a throne and governing all Israel. That's from lowness to greatness. But the progression of that also met faces of contradiction for 10 years as he was fleeing for his life. And the challenges that would precede that, concerning the numbering of Israel, the adultery with Bathsheba, and also the loss of his son, to where also Solomon was born to Bathsheba. All right? So from lowness to greatness, as we see also with Joseph, taken into slavery, and sitting second to Pharaoh on the throne. We can see the same thing. We'll be reading about this today in the book of Daniel. A slave, which is also castrated, put within a house of the kings there, of Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, in order to perform his duties there. But from a slave to that which is be above the princes of the kings, which also beget a lot of jealousy. And we'll be reading about that too. As you see in the illustration, Daniel praying at the window. Well, what is exceeding greatness? See, I like the word exceeding greatness there in verse 19. Exceeding greatness from the seed to the tree, as also an example as a wife to the husband. A wife is a power that's provided to the husband. And he leaves his father and his mother to be joined to his wife. He's joined to another power. When he was with his mom and dad, they were the power. They were the power for his existence. But when he departed to be joined to his wife is now the power. His wife is the power given to the husband for the new building, for the building of his name, for the building of his house. And such we could see in the tradition. God ordained that tradition with Adam and Eve as vessels of light, that children of light would be born from them. It would be carried on a tradition. And that will take place during the seventh millennium, the ninth week, that children of light would be born from the Holy Ones and would carry on the tradition of the Holy Ones, okay, which would be a knowledge of truth. So that the knowledge of God would be flooded in this world, even as the waters cover the sea. As the prophet said, Levi saw that revelation, and that revelation is also affirmed and confirmed again and again and again through the mouths of the prophets. They confirm that particular prophecy, and we are yet to see the full example of that, which would take place during the millennial reign of Christ, the ninth week, and also we see the example of that to his furthest extreme forever during the tenth week, okay, with the baptism of light. So the word exceeding, cite the word exceeding right there. The exceeding greatness of his power as a wife to the husband, as Leah and Rachel were to Jacob. We talked about that last week. Jacob passed over the river Penuel, okay, with a rod in his hand, and he passed back across from that 20 years later with a great house. A lot of children, a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep and a lot of cattle there. And Jacob affirmed those things. I passed over with this rod and revelation, passed and returned back with something that's greater. Every gift of grace which God provides for us is as Rachel and Leah in this dimension. Now, when we pass the pack across the river, it will be with increase. Every token God gives is received back to him again with increase. If it doesn't increase, that's because there's a curse on it. And that curse is that it's buried within the conscience. And what the Lord say about the man that buried his talent? You're a foolish person. I gave you a gift and token only to hope to receive just as much as I gave to you when I come and return. But you went and buried it. You went and buried it out of fear of loss. Which has to do with that he was going to use it with his aspiration. And he feared that if he used a token, he would use the driving force of his aspiration. So he buried the token so that he could experience the expression of his aspiration, which has to do with also the son of perdition. The son of perdition took that glory and wasted it with righteous living. But then upon his repentance, he also gained more upon his repentance. And so God continually puts to our understanding these parables so that we also can cooperate with him with grace upon grace. So what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believes? I have the word believe there. Okay, we know that Jacob believed the word of the Lord when he had the vision in Bethel, when he saw the angels ascending and descending. He saw them ascending and descending. I'll say it again. He saw them ascending and descending. What was he saying? Cycles. It begins with you, Jacob. You're a seed, and I'm going to water you with revelation. So the angels were descending upon him. And upon your obedience, they shall ascend back to me again, but you shall come back over this river with increase. So he saw him ascending. So every gift which God provided for us shows us the divine cycle, which we can read about in the beginning of his epistles, where he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and he says it again. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It begins with him, it ends with him, the Alpha and Omega. So he provided these things for us in the priesthood, in Christ Jesus, in the priesthood, that by these things being provided for us, he would ascend back with increase. And by this increase, we honor our Father, that our nakedness will not be exposed, because we're covered in the robes of righteousness. The robes of righteousness are these gifts. The gifts, the callings, the grace of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, and prophecy, all these tokens are provided for us to cover our nakedness, which has to do with our nakedness is covered with faith. Our faith is within the covenant. Jesus Christ is our covenant. He's provided us a priesthood so that he could call us kings and priests. That which was promised to us in the Father's bosom, okay, was made known and set forth in the seed of our Lord Jesus Christ. The record he provided for us would be the truth which we live by. And the witness which our Father provided for us, okay, with the power that be joined to this knowledge, which continually increase and increase. Exceeding greatness of his power, according to the working of his mighty power, which has to do with the effectual working, which is effectual, active, It's an active movement. It's actively moving. It's mobile. Mobile. The working of his mighty power. This is the living power. The living power and tokens and gifts he's provided for us. These are the gifts of his propitiation. If Jesus was our substitute, then how could these powers and gifts which he's provided for us ever exceed to the greatness of his power? It can't. That's why Jesus is not our substitute. Jesus is our propitiation. But he's provided himself for us, not in iniquity, but in righteousness. Okay, he was crucified through weakness, but raised in power. So there is in no place and time did he become sin. But he became the sin bearer. That means he was the one that reversed the curse. The curse that he put upon Adam, he reversed it in himself by providing a sacrifice and a covenant in himself, which is a far better and exceeding covenant, okay, than that which is a perishable covenant. That which is the flesh, that which is perishable, that which is under Moses. Verse 20 here, which he wrought in Christ. Okay, this mighty power which he wrought in Christ. The Father determined this through his pure conscience. Christ, the pure conscience of our Father. Because our Father initiated himself into another form, which was himself, equal to himself. Okay, and we can see the Apostle Paul explains this in the book of Philippians. Who being in the bosom of the Father, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. Chapter 2. Okay, if you want to, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there real quickly. Okay, is Ephesians chapter 2. This is what we're talking about here. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. And this is what the Pharisees testified to, okay, as concerning him being equal with God. Who being the form of God in the light of the Father's bosom, thought not robbery to be equal with God, though he took a submissive role in himself. He took a submissive role in himself. He was never untethered from himself. But being in the form of the flesh, our Father being in the form of the flesh, called Jesus Christ, okay, and this is what Isaiah prophesied and foresaw when he says the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah saw this, and for that he was sawed in half. He was cut in half because of the revelation he witnessed when he was caught up into the heavens there. And he saw in these visions how our Father manifests himself in many different forms. We see it every day. You see it every day, different manifestations of that which is in the mind of the Father. You can see it within the wilderness. You see it within a forest. You see it within a wildlife. You see it within the selections and manifestations of Adamites. All these are manifestations of himself so that we don't curse those things which bear a manifestation of our Father. And he goes on here, let this mind be in you. This is a perspective which we have gained from the Father's bosom, which is also in Christ Jesus, a living priesthood which provides us new perspective, who being the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, that means no autonomy or self-determination, but as the very wisdom of God. Made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of men, being that of the flesh. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient to death, which means he restricted himself from the imagination and aspiration. If he uses imagination and aspiration in his record, then we could do the same thing at this present time. But we know that God put a curse upon that in regarding the covenant faith, that our faith would not follow the flow of the imagination, but rather restrict that flow, which the Apostle Paul brings out, casting down imagination and every high thing, okay, that which is projected for the aspiration, which is against the knowledge of God. It works against truth. Now let's go back to 20 here. Ephesians, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Having this pure conscience, he was going to remove the curse which is upon the conscience of Adam. When the curse was put upon Adam, okay, the conscience grew dark, and therefore he lost his light. Then God had to put him in a new form of expression called the flesh. That was a new form of expression which would also bear a testimony of death because he did not have access to the tree of life. So therefore, the flesh would grow old. The flesh put a curse upon it that every 7 years, instead of rejuvenation, every 7 years throughout the generations of his life, it would grow weaker and weaker. Instead of growing stronger and stronger, it would grow weaker and weaker to the point of departing from it. Okay, whereas the soul would be removed from its vessel, and when the silver cord would be cut, or wherever the bowl be broken. This is what Solomon saw. He saw that in a vision. And then he wrote about that things in the book of Ecclesiastes for our understanding. So which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sent his own right hand in heavenly places, This is to be a key and memorial for our faith. And it also be a tether for our journey down here, being a tether, living tether for our journey down here. So having said that, let's now go to the book of Chronicles. I want to get to that today. Okay, in the book of Chronicles, I'm going to start around verse 22. Now this is the prayer of Solomon, which you see in the illustration. Solomon was saying this prayer before the congregation in the dedication of the temple. He said this, and starting in verse 32 here, "Moreover, concerning the stranger or Gentile, which is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your great name's sake." So I had the word name there. When he said great name's sake, they're understanding which means the temple. Your great name, your temple. Your temple you provided for our faith to be expressed with. "And your stretched out arm," which has to also do with stewardship. The stewardship, the priesthood and stewardship, which should be present here in the city called Jerusalem. Like the holy city, New Jerusalem. God's name is there, which means the token. Well, what tokens are in the holy city, New Jerusalem? God himself is our token. If they come and pray in this place, I have the word pray there, because we're going to see that where Jesus addressed the discrepancies that existed in his time, the first century. So here we have something 500 years before Jesus came. "Pray in this house, then hear you from the heavens, even from your dwelling place, and do according to all stranger calls to you for." This Gentile, when the Gentile comes, when he prays before you, he says, "I want you to confirm this knowledge." In other words, when a stranger calls to you, whatever he calls to you for, prays for you, "that all the people of the earth may know your name." That means that this form of evangelism will reach the ends of the earth. And it did. The form of evangelism reached throughout the edges of the world during this time. The evangelism was actually through this, the Gentiles. The Gentiles which are converted brought that knowledge back to the places where they were born. That to know your name. Here, "that all the people of the earth may know your name, that is to hear this gospel and wonder at the testimony and consider seeking me," consider seeking the Lord, "to know your name and fear you as does your people Israel, and may know that this house," not any house or any other homes, "but this house, which I have built, this is by the divine pattern which is revealed to my father, King David, which is a true token." This is a true token that saves. "That I have built is called by thy name." Verse 34. "If your people go out to war against their enemies by the way that you shall send them, and they pray unto you towards the city which you have chosen and the house which I, the steward, have built for your name," that's the authorized token for faith, what's going to happen? "Then hear you from the heavens their prayer," hide the word prayer again, "and their supplication to maintain their cause," the cause which is victory and overcoming. That is by the cycle of faith in these terms of the covenant. And I'm going to jump over to Matthew quickly here. Matthew 21. 12-13, "Jesus went into the temple of God," as to cleanse the Levites, "and cast out them," the unclean men. "Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple," those which sold and purchased there within the temple area, "and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold there." This was getting their attention to listen to him and becoming more aggressive as time passed. "And he said unto them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer." Now we just read about that. This temple, my house, should be called a house of prayer, a holy place of contact to the humble. "But you have made a den of thieves. You Levites, you justify the wicked. And my temple now is a cave of covetousness. For those who pursue the world's aspirations, you're affirming." And the blind and the lame came to Jesus, the steward, in the temple, and he healed them there, because he found refuge, having cleansed his houses. He was cleansing there in the treasury. He was speaking the word to cleanse the sons of Levi. And through that, people were being healed. Now, when the chief priests and the scribes saw these uncommon manifestations, the things which Jesus did there, because the people were acknowledging the sanctified steward and the priesthood, which Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple, and they were saying these things, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David!" The Pharisees, chief priests and scribes there, they were sore displeased. They were sore displeased at the confirmation of Jesus being a king, even as David returned with victory from the Mount of Olives. Now, in verse 16, "Now they confronted him with saying these things." So Jesus, upon hearing these things, and they said to Jesus there, "Hear you what these say?" In other words, they're affirming that you're going to be the king. What about Caesar and Herod? There's going to be conflict of interest here. This is what they're thinking. They're thinking as concerning self-preservation, as many pastors in a false religious system are thinking today, self-preservation. If they accept the stewardship which God has sanctified and anointed, they would lose a certain seat or position of acknowledgement of their knowledge and also their works. Their works would be scattered. Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? What is he referring to, have you never read? Well, he's telling them about out of the books of Enoch. Don't you know what happened when Noah was born? Don't you know what happened when Melchizedek was born? What happened when they were born? The diadema rested upon them. The anointing rested upon them. And when anointing rested upon him, upon their birth, they opened their mouth in praises to God. They weren't birthed in crying and weeping and sorrow. They were birthed with rejoicing and praising God. Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes, just as those who were born, and sucklings have you perfected praise? That's supernatural. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is a sign of the new beginning. This is a sign of a new week. Noah was going to bring comfort in the earth. The second steward, which he anointed, was going to build an ark and bring peace and comfort to the earth and deliverance. Even as concerning Melchizedek, when he met Abraham, a new week began in the third week upon this completion. Now let's go back to Chronicles. Then hear you from the heavens, verse 35, their prayer and their supplication, maintain their cause. Their cause, maintain, overcome, victory. Now, if they sin against you, that means if they fall into ignorance by false knowledge, which we see in the church today, if they sin against you, there is no man or that of the flesh which sins not, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, or denied the tokens of faith. When they come short of the glory of God, these people have denied the tokens of faith. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You denied the tokens of faith. In other words, there's no fruit. No token, no fruit. No fruit, no salvation. And this is why God is angry. And you be angry with them, because they denied the tokens of your faith, which by their denial, this excites you to wrath, to forcibly correct this error of thinking, which, of course, by loss, they're going to face loss, which is the face of death. And you be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off, whether it be Europe or near Asia or Africa. Yes, if they bethink themselves, verse 37, then begin to reflect this and cause, why did these things happen? If you ever watched the movie Deliverance, it's a movie called Deliverance. It's really good. It has to do with occupied territories during World War II in Europe. And the Jews, which escaped, they escaped the Holocaust, but they faced a lot of contradiction there in the woods, in the wilderness, and also almost getting completely annihilated by the Nazis. Yet, it's interesting. You listen to what the rabbi says at the beginning of this conflict, when they're all beginning, they're gathering together in the woods. It's really interesting what happens, and this is what the word bethink means. So yet, if they bethink themselves in a land where they are carried captive and turn, which means they listen to the servant, the voice of the Lord and the stewardship, and turn and pray unto you in the land of their captivity, which means in truth, not feigning their repentance, because people can feign their repentance in order to try to, what they say, gain an edge for their deliverance. But God knows the heart, doesn't he? Saying, we have sinned, we have transgressed your word in this knowledge, by false knowledge. We have done amiss and have dealt wickedly. Which means, for our counsel only reflected our aspirations. We took your word just to advance our own gospel. If they return, it has to do with if they accept the steward. They accept the steward which I send to them. If they return to you with all their heart of faith and with all their soul, the will to serve, in the land of their captivity, whether they carry them captives and pray towards this land, I like the word pray toward their land, or that has to do with facing the contact point. They're facing the contact point. And we'll read about that in a moment here in the book of Daniel. They're facing their contact point. So we see a few hundred years later, Daniel in the captivity, the temple is destroyed. Daniel's taken to captivity. They pray towards this land, which you gave to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a type and shadow. The type and shadow of your bosom being the new Jerusalem. Now, Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder maker is God. So Abraham was looking to his origin as his destiny, because this is what was revealed to him. Your origin, Abraham, is your destiny. And God taught this to him when he took them from Canaan to Egypt, and from Egypt back to the land of Canaan again. He gave him a hands-on experience. He gave him a hands-on experience. Went Egypt of captivity and want back to the land of prosperity. He came there with little, left with Lot. Lot, his nephew, and of course many sheep and oxen. And prayed toward the land which you gave them, their fathers, toward the city, which you have chosen. Now, he chose that city. He didn't choose Damascus. He didn't choose that land, or Damascus, or Syria. And he didn't choose Rome. Okay, in Italy, he didn't choose that. He chose this house. Which means there's many places he could have chose. Ur of the Chaldees, or Babylon. He didn't. Or the Egyptian pyramids. He didn't. Okay, and of course, that aroused jealousy toward the Jews. Okay, which you have chosen, and toward the house which I have built for your name, that's to join their faith to you by prayer. Then hear you from heaven, the heavens there, being the origin before the world was, even from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, victory to overcome, by faith, as will happen, as we read about this now in the book of Esther, okay, with Mordecai, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, and I'm going to jump over there quickly. Okay, we've got about 5 minutes left. In the book of Daniel, 2:46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. In other words, for he must be a god. We see that in verse 11. Okay, as the wise men said, if something was revealed to Daniel and regarding this great revelation. The king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth, that your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets. See, you could reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts. That's what our father does to us. Expensive tokens of honor. And made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief governor. Governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king, that's as a judge. And I'm going to jump over to 16 from the next chapter. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had also faced their trial. They answered out of the fiery furnace. They said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer in this matter. If it be so, and God didn't reveal anything, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand or your authority, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. That means we refuse to confirm your imagination, nor worship the golden image, which is the token of your boast, okay, which you have set up. All right, and then what happened? In verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said, did not we cast 3 bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered, that is true, O king. And he says, but there I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. Now Nebuchadnezzar made his proclamation, which I'm going to jump over to here. Then Nebuchadnezzar, now remember the gospel was being preached. The gospel was being preached. Every incident, every event that took place in regarding that anointing spread throughout the whole world. The whole world heard about these things, okay, and wondered. Even Queen of Sheba heard about the greatness, okay, of Solomon, and came from furthest parts with great gifts. And Nebuchadnezzar said and spoke, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Okay, now we can see also in chapter 6. What happened here in chapter 6? Well, in chapter 6, around verse 10, Daniel also prayed. Now, this is what Solomon prayed, and this is what we're reflecting on. Okay, we see that prayer was made towards the point of contact where the stewardship and the priesthood were activated and sanctified. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Okay? And then, of course, his adversaries came up against him. Okay, and of course, the Lord delivered Daniel when he was cast into the den of lions. Okay, now we're back here. Then hear you from the heavens, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, maintain their cause. Well, did God maintain the cause of Daniel? Yes, he did. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yes, he did. Okay, let's read 41 here. Now therefore arise, Lord God, as Moses said, arise, O Lord. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, unto your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. This is your token for our faith to be accepted. The ark of your strength, that's a token which you anointed or sanctified for our faith. Let your priests, O Lord, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation as a contact point, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. Thus behold many confirmations from your throne of mercy. Now, we're going to see what this confirmation is going to be here. And he goes on, verse 42. O Lord God, turn not away your face from your anointed. That means, O Lord God, give us your fellowship. Don't ignore our prayers, but confirm my stewardship, as you did my father David. So, O Lord God, turn not away the face of your anointed. Remember, he's asking God now to reflect concerning the mercies, your act of mercy, and dreams and visions which you provided through David and through my brothers, Nathan, Gad, and his other brothers there. Remember the mercies of David, your servant. That is who gave us this pattern for our faith. This pattern here was a record, the record of David. Okay, the record of David was a modified form from the record of Moses, and certain changes were made to that. Now let's see what happens. Chapter 7. The fire came. Fire came to sanctify Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah. We can see that a sanctified fire came down. Now, when Solomon, the steward, had made an end of praying, God confirmed and sanctified by this fire, which represents Christ. When Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, if the glory of the Lord filled the house by the sanctified token, what will happen when Jesus comes back to reign on earth? He's going to sanctify the whole world. The whole world will be healed. The system which we witness today will be no longer this way. The earth will be cleansed of its iniquity. It will be cleansed of its of the servants of Satan. And will be established in righteousness, okay, which begins with you, allowing the foundation to be laid within your heart, so that by your confession of faith, your charity continually redounds to the glory of God.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, you have to begin to seek God. You're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset. And you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you want to come in covenant with God. And well, thank you for listening today. Continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ehrsick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.